Well, that he would have me to share with you guys, and he pressed upon my heart to take a trip back to the Old Testament. So that's exactly what we're going to do tonight. So if you have a Bible, why don't you go ahead and turn to the book of Jonah. And we're going to be studying that letter over, or the book over the next couple of weeks. And if it helps, the book of Jonah is right after Obadiah, and it's right before the prophet Micah. So if you pass Micah, you've gone too far. If you haven't passed Obadiah, you haven't gone far enough. It's in the middle. But tonight we're going to be looking at the book of Jonah, chapter 1. And the title of our message is The Prophet on the Run, which, as we're going to see, is an apt description of Jonah. He was a prophet on the run. But now the book of Jonah, as you might have guessed from the title of the book, was written by no other than Jonah himself. And Jonah, or Yonah in Hebrew, his name, interestingly enough, means dove, which normally is emblematic of someone who's very peaceful, someone who's very passive, or someone who's very obedient, which, as we're going to find out, doesn't match Jonah's character at all, like whatsoever. I mean, he's one of those people who never really lived up to his name. And you guys probably know some people like that. They have these names, but yet they never live up to them. Well, that was Jonah. I mean, can you imagine a very legalistic church lady by the name of Grace? Just doesn't go well, right? Well, that's how Jonah was. He didn't really live up to his name. But now, we know from Scripture, from 2 Kings chapter 14, verse 25, that Jonah was a prophet from the northern kingdom of Israel. And his hometown was a little town called Gath Hepher, which is a town in the Galilee region, which is about 4 miles northeast of Nazareth, where Jesus grew up. And his ministry took place during the reign of King Jeroboam II, which would have placed Jonah's ministry around the 8th century BC, somewhere around that time frame. And as some of you know, the book of Jonah is considered to be part of the minor prophets. And the reason why they're called minor is not because Jonah was somehow less or inferior than any of the other prophets of God, but rather because his message was a lot shorter than the major prophets. As we're going to find out, the book of Jonah is only 4 chapters. It's a total of 48 verses, or another way of looking at it, there's only 1,328 words within the book of Jonah, so it's not a big book. But now what's interesting is that the events that are found in this book all happen towards the end of Jonah's life, now that he's an older man. And this book is not so much about his message to the people, as is the case with some of the other prophets, but more so, it's about Jonah. It's about the life of Jonah. And as we're going to see tonight, Jonah was a prophet who actually tried to run away from God. I mean, what prophet of the Lord does that, right? What prophet actually tries to run away from God? Well, Jonah did. He actually tried to run away from the calling that was placed upon his life, the mission that God had given him. And we're going to see why that is in just a second. But as we dive into this wonderful book, the book of Jonah, we're going to see over these next couple of weeks that there are many lessons, many practical applications that we can all learn and apply to our own lives personally as we study the life of Jonah. He's a very interesting character. We're going to see that there's some things as believers we should do, but yet there's also things that we're going to learn from his life that we shouldn't do as Christians. But with all that being said, let's now dive into chapter 1. And in verses 1 and 2, we're going to see Jonah's commission from God. So if you're there in chapter 1, look at verse 1. The prophet Jonah, through inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says, "Now, the word of the Lord came to Jonah, the son of Amittai, saying, 'Arise, go to Nineveh, that great city, and cry out against it.'" And then he tells us why. "For their wickedness has come up before me," before the Lord. Evidently, the wickedness of Nineveh had stunk up to high heaven. Evidently, that's how wicked the inhabitants were from the city of Nineveh, which is something that we're going to talk about in more detail in just a second. But one of the first things that we see here right off the bat is that Jonah, this prophet of the Lord, is being commissioned by God for certain tasks. You know, there's a certain mission that God wants Jonah to follow through with, something that he wants him to do. And you know, if God tells us to do something, we need to do it. Amen? If God gives us a certain calling in our life or a certain mission to follow through with, we need to accomplish those tasks, those callings that he places upon our life, lest we be found like Jonah, who's actually going to run away from that calling, who's going to be found to be disobeying God's command. But you know, what's interesting is that just within these first two verses, we see here that the Lord gives Jonah three separate commands. First of all, he tells him to arise. Secondly, he tells him to go. And then thirdly, he tells him to cry out against Nineveh, to cry out against the city because of its wickedness. Because again, this city was notoriously known for its sinfulness, for its wickedness. And again, we'll be touching on that in just a second. But now getting back to our text, if you notice in verse 2, we see that before God ever commissions Jonah to go, before he ever sends him out, before he sends him on his way, we see here that he first of all tells him to arise. He tells Jonah, get up, arise. And the reason why I point that out is because so often God wants us to first of all answer the call. You know, he wants us to say yes to the callings that he's putting upon our life. And then once we answer that call, once we say yes to God, he then sends us out, right? He then tells us to go and fulfill that calling. That's exactly what he's doing right here for Jonah. And notice very carefully where God was wanting Jonah to go to. He tells him, go to Nineveh. That was Jonah's calling. That was his mission, was to go to Nineveh. Now, Nineveh, as some of you might know from history, was the capital of the Assyrian Empire at this time. And this was an ancient city that was originally built by Nimrod, which was the great-grandson of Noah, which is something that you can read about in Genesis chapter 10. But you know, Nineveh in Jonah's day was an ancient superpower, and it was considered to be one of the most powerful cities in the Middle East, if not the most powerful. And it was located on the east bank of the Tigris River, which was about 550 miles away northeast from where Jonah was in Israel. So it wasn't too far from Jonah. And by the way, when the scripture mentions here that Nineveh was a great city, that's because it was. It was a very large city, even by today's standards. You know, Nineveh had a population of around 600,000 to 1 million people. And not only was Nineveh the capital of this Assyrian Empire, but get this, it was also the capital of sin and to all kinds of wickedness. You know, Nineveh today would be like a modern-day San Francisco or Las Vegas, something of that equivalence. And Nineveh was also the home to the Assyrians. That the Assyrians were coming their way, when they knew that they were headed towards their town, sad to say, but they would often commit suicide just so that they wouldn't have to be tortured by these Assyrians. I mean, that's the kind of fear that others had when it came to these Assyrians. And by the way, the Assyrians were also the mortal enemies of Israel. They didn't get along with each other. They hated each other. The Assyrians hated the Jews, and likewise, the Jews hated the Assyrians. But yet, as we see here in our text, it was to this city and to these people that God was calling Jonah to go to. You know, this is the last place that Jonah wanted to go to, right? These were the last people that he wanted to see. These were the last people that he wanted to see get saved. But you know, even though Jonah didn't want to see his enemies repent, and even though he didn't want to see them get saved, listen closely, God did. And that's one thing we always need to remember, that our God is not willing that anyone should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Amen? You know, even the most wicked person on the face of this earth, whoever that person might be, God doesn't want that person to perish. You know, God doesn't want that person to end up in hell. I mean, he's literally done everything he possibly can to keep all of us out of hell by sending his son, Jesus Christ, to die for us. That's how much you and I are loved by God. But we're also told in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, verse 11, the scripture says, as I live, says the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live. That's God's heart. And that's exactly what God wanted for these Ninevites. He wanted them to repent and turn away from their wickedness so that they may live. And that's why he's sending Jonah there to go and preach this message of judgment so that in the hopes they'll turn to God. And what's amazing about God is that he always sends the warning before he sends judgment, right? That's how loving our God is. But now moving on, beginning now in verse 3, we're going to see Jonah's disobedience to God's calling. Look what the scripture goes on to say. It says, but Jonah. And that phrase right there should get your attention. Because if you jump ahead to verse 4, you'll notice that the scripture says, but the Lord. Here in verse 3, it says, but Jonah. And that's actually going to be a theme throughout the book of Jonah. We're going to see it says, but Jonah, and then there's but the Lord. Evidently, Jonah's going to try to get his own way. He's going to try to do his own thing. But who do you think is going to win the battle? The Lord, right? He always has the final say. But Jonah's going to try. Verse 3, it says, but Jonah arose to flee to Tarshish. Notice, not Nineveh, but Tarshish. And then he tells us why. From the presence of the Lord. Notice very carefully that the scripture makes it very clear here that Jonah was actually attempting to flee from the presence of the Lord. Now, he was trying to run away from the mission that God had given him, from the calling that was placed upon his life, which again was to go to Nineveh to cry out against that city. That's his calling. But notice instead where he was fleeing to, where he was headed to. The scripture says that he was headed to Tarshish. And the reason why I point that out is because we see here that instead of Jonah obeying God to go to the city of Nineveh and warn them about God's impending judgment, that judgment was coming their way, Jonah, on the other hand, was headed towards Tarshish, which today Tarshish is located on the southeast coast of modern-day Spain. Tarshish is actually 2,500 miles west in the opposite direction. This was the farthest place that you can go to in the known world at the time. And yet, as we see here, Jonah was willing to travel 5 times the distance in the opposite direction just so that he could avoid God's calling upon his life, just so that he wouldn't have to go and see these Ninevites. As we're going to find out, Jonah is a very stubborn individual. He's a very stubborn old man. But before we're very quick to point at our finger at him saying, what's wrong with Jonah? As we're going to see, if we're honest with ourselves, Jonah actually reminds us of ourselves at times. I mean, how many times have we sensed the Lord tell us to do something or to go somewhere, and yet we just fought with the Lord over it? You know, maybe for some of you here tonight, the Lord has asked you to humble yourself and go ask for forgiveness from someone that you've wronged, someone that you've hurt, and yet when God gave you that opportunity, you didn't do it. You just ran in the opposite direction. Or maybe for some of you here tonight, the Lord has asked you to share the gospel with one of your coworkers at your workplace, and when God presented you with that opportunity, you didn't do it. Because as it turns out, you don't like the guy. You can't stand to be around him. You ran in the opposite direction. That's what Jonah is doing. You know, he's a very stubborn individual, and he didn't want to do what God was calling him to do. And so look what the scripture goes on to say. It says that he went down to Joppa and found a ship going to Tarshish. So he paid the fare and went down into it to go with them to Tarshish. And notice it says, from the presence of the Lord. You know, this is now the second time that the scripture mentions that Jonah was fleeing from the presence of the Lord. He was actively disobeying God. Again, Jonah was a prophet on the run. He was a man who was running away from the calling that was placed upon his life. And if you also notice in verse 3, we see that 2 different times the scripture tells us that Jonah went down. Do you guys see that? It says that he went down. And that's something that we're going to see mentioned a couple more times just within this chapter alone. Over and over again, we're going to see that the scripture says that Jonah went down, that he had gone down, that he had lain down. One thing that we always need to remember, brothers, is that the way of sin and disobedience is always down. I mean, yes, sin may be pleasurable for a season, and yeah, it may be fun to engage in, but at the end of the day, it's always going to bring you down. As we're going to see, that's exactly what's going to happen with Jonah. His sin and disobedience is going to bring him down, and to the point that he's going to find himself at the bottom of the Mediterranean Sea in the belly of a great fish, which is a pretty stinky situation to be in. But after all, that's how sin is, right? Sin stinks, and it always brings us down. That's why it's better that we just obey God to begin with. Amen? But now, beginning in verses 4 through the end of the chapter, we're now going to see Jonah's consequences for his disobedience. There's always repercussion for our actions, for our disobeying God. Look what the scripture goes on to say. It says, "But the Lord sent out a great wind on the sea, and there was a mighty tempest on the sea, so that the ship was about to be broken up." Now at this point, as Jonah is sailing off to Tarshish with the rest of these sailors, you know, I'm sure that he must have been thinking that everything was going to be smooth sailing for him, right? That everything was going to be okay. That soon enough, he was going to find himself at Tarshish on dry land and never having to worry ever again about going to Nineveh. And boy, was Jonah going to be in for a surprise. Because as we see here, as Jonah is sailing off to Tarshish, the Lord actually creates this huge wind out on the sea that creates this supernatural storm that begins to break apart the ship that Jonah is in. And you know, the application for us tonight is that we need to remember that God always has his way of getting our attention, right? Sometimes he may use a brother or sister from our fellowship to warn us about something. Sometimes God uses his word to warn us, but at other times, he literally throws the storms in our life to stop us dead in our tracks. And when we see those warnings coming our way, we would do well to take heed to those warnings. Because as we're going to find out, Jonah's sin and disobedience is going to affect the rest of the sailors on this ship, which, as we mentioned last week, is always the custom with sin, right? You know, sin, not only does it often affect the offender, the one who's actually sinning, but more often than not, it tends to affect those around us, those who we love and care about the most. And as we see, it's going to affect these sailors who are on ship with Jonah. So look what it goes on to say, verse 5. "Then the mariners," that is these Phoenician sailors, it says, "were afraid." And why were they afraid? Well, because they're out at sea with this supernatural storm taking place all around them, which is breaking apart their ship. You know, these sailors were hoping that they were going to make it to Tarshish, that they were going to make it to dry land. But as of right now, it wasn't looking like that was going to be the case. You know, they were afraid that they were going to die, that they were going to go overboard and lose their life. And so notice what these sailors begin to do. It says, "And every man cried out to his God," little g, "and threw the cargo that was in the ship into the sea to lighten the load." You know, these sailors thought that maybe by unloading all the cargo that was on the ship, getting rid of everything that was on board, that maybe that somehow may prevent them from sinking, that may help them from going under. You know, they were hopeful. And so these sailors began working together to try to preserve their life. They're doing everything they can to stay alive. And then notice what the scripture goes on to say. But Jonah, there's that Jonah again. It says, "But Jonah had gone down into the lowest parts of the ship, had lain down, and was fast asleep." Notice the sharp contrast between the sailors and Jonah. And on the one hand, you have these sailors who are on the upper deck, who are panicking, thinking that they're going to die, and so they're crying out to their many false gods. And then on the other hand, you have Jonah, who's fast asleep at the bottom of the ship. And by the way, he's asleep in the midst of this great storm that's taking place. There's something that's just not right about that. But you know, the truth of the matter is that that's how sin often leaves us. You know, sin often leaves us confused, right? It often leaves us unaware of what's going on all around us. And that's how Jonah was. He was unaware of everything that was going on around him. And if you notice, once again, the scripture two more times mentions that he went down. You guys see that? It says that he had gone down. And then it says that he had lain down. I mean, Jonah is on this downward spiral with sin. It's tearing him up, and literally it's bringing him down. And then it says in verse 6, so the captain came to him and said to him, that's to Jonah, what do you mean, sleeper? In other words, what do you mean, you lazy bum? Why are you sleeping? He says, arise, call on your God, capital G, perhaps your God will consider us so that we may not perish. Notice very carefully that you have an unbeliever telling a believer, a prophet of God, to start praying and to call upon God. Again, there's something not right with that, right? To have an unbeliever telling a believer to call upon God. I mean, that's something that Jonah should have been doing, or at least that's something that he should have known that he should have been doing. But of course, let's be honest with ourselves. When we're in sin, praying is the last thing that's on our mind, right? Praying is the last thing that we want to do because we know that we're doing wrong. We know that we're in sin, and that's where Jonah was at. His sin and disobedience had brought him to the place where he couldn't even get himself to pray, where he couldn't even get himself to call upon God. Again, we see this downward spiral going on in the life of Jonah. His sin is bringing him down. And then it says in verse 7, and they, that is the sailors, said to one another, come, let us cast lots that we may know for whose cause this trouble has come upon us. You know, they're wondering, why is this happening? So they cast lots, and the lot fell on, you guessed it, it says on Jonah. I mean, imagine what these sailors must have been thinking when that happened. You know, they're drawing straws, and Jonah gets the short end of the stick. You know, I'm sure that these sailors already had their suspicions about Jonah, right? I'm sure that they already thought, you know, there's something fishy about him. I mean, after all, you have these sailors who are panicking, thinking that they're going to die, thinking that they're going to lose their life. Meanwhile, Jonah, on the other hand, he's missing in action. You know, he's at the bottom of the ship, fast asleep. Now, I'm sure that that was a red flag for these sailors. They knew that something was up with Jonah. And now that they determined that Jonah was the guilty party, they now wanted to know, why is this all happening? Why are we in this storm? And so look what it says in verse 8. Then they said to him, that's to Jonah, please tell us, for whose cause is this trouble upon us? Jonah, why is this happening? Why is this going on? Then they ask, what is your occupation? In other words, Jonah, what do you do for a living? And where do you come from? What is your country, and of what people are you? Now, they started interrogating Jonah. They wanted to know, who are you and why is this happening? And then notice his response in verse 9. So he, that is Jonah, said to them, I am a Hebrew, and I fear the Lord, meaning Yahweh, the God of heaven who made the sea and the dry land. Now we see here that Jonah makes this clear distinction between the many false gods that these sailors worship and were crying out to from the God that Jonah worshiped, which is Yahweh, the God of the Bible. And what I find interesting about this verse is that in responding to these sailors' questions about what is your occupation, you know, what do you do for a living, we see that in the process of all of this, he takes the time to mention that he fears the Lord, that he fears Yahweh. And the reason why I point that out is because if Jonah really feared the Lord, like he professed, like he said he did, then he wouldn't have been running away from God, right? He wouldn't have been running away from the calling that was placed upon his life. You know, Jonah becomes a picture of believers who intellectually know God's word. They may quote God's word, but yet outwardly, they don't put it into practice. They don't practice what they preach. Their talk doesn't match up with their walk. That's where Jonah was at. I mean, imagine what these unbelieving sailors must have been thinking about Jonah as he's making these claims that, you know, he's telling them that he's a Hebrew and that he fears the Lord. Now, they must have been thinking, you know, you're a believer, you're a prophet of God, And yet, how is it that you can't even get yourself to pray? You know, how is it that you can't even get yourself to call upon your God? But that's, again, there's something not right about that. But, you know, as I thought about this today, guys, I couldn't help but to think, you know, what does this unbelieving world around us ascertain about you and I as they see and study our life? You know, do those around us know that we're Christians? Do they know that we're followers of Christ? And not because we say that we're Christians, but rather they see it because of the way that we live. You know, as Christians, our lives should always match up with what we say we believe. But as we see here in the book of Jonah, that's something that was missing in the life of this prophet. He wasn't practicing what he preached. And then look what it says in verse 10. Then the men were exceedingly afraid and said to him, that's to Jonah, why have you done this? For the men knew that he fled from the presence of the Lord. And if you're wondering, well, how did they know that? You know, how did they know that Jonah had run away from God? Well, the Bible tells us. It says, because he, that's Jonah, had told them. Imagine that. You know, Jonah actually told these sailors that the reason why this is happening, you know, the reason why we're in this mess, the reason why this storm is taking place, because I'm running away from God. I'm a prophet on the run. Again, I'm sure at this point, these sailors must have been giving Jonah quite the look. They're thinking, what's wrong with this guy? But, you know, what's also interesting is that at this point, not only was Jonah now aware of his own sin and disobedience, but as we see here, these sailors were now aware of his sin as well. They were now aware of his rebelling against God. And, you know, the application for us tonight is that if we're not quick to come before the Lord and confess our sins and repent of them, then eventually those sins will be made aware to others. Eventually our sins will get exposed. And as we've been learning, our sins will also tend to affect those around us. Just like Jonah's sin and disobedience was affecting these sailors. And I'm always reminded of that scripture that says, be sure your sin will find you out. Yeah, it may not happen right away. It may not happen till several years down the road, but eventually our sins, they do catch up to it. And as we see, that's exactly what's happening with Jonah. His sin is being exposed in front of these sailors. Not a good place to be. But then it says in verse 11, then they said to him, what shall we do to you that the sea may be calm for us? For the sea was growing more tempestuous. In other words, it wasn't getting any better. It was only getting worse. The storm was now growing more fierce. And he said to them, pick me up and throw me into the sea. Then the sea will become calm for you. For I know that this great tempest is because of me. Notice that Jonah is finally owning up to his own disobedience. He's finally admitting, hey guys, this is my fault. The reason why we're in this mess, it's all because of me. You know, he's taking the time to confess, which is always a step in the right direction. And then it says, verse 13, nevertheless, the man rowed hard to return to land, but they could not, for the sea continued to grow more tempestuous against them. In other words, the harder these sailors rowed, the harder they tried to get back to land, the greater the storm became. Now, their efforts were futile. Again, God was trying to get Jonah's attention, and he was using this great storm to try to stop Jonah dead in his tracks. But yet, as we see here, Jonah wasn't willing to listen to the Lord, right? He wasn't willing to yield himself to God's command. Again, he was stubborn. Remind you of anyone? Verse 14. Therefore, they, that's the sailors, cried out to the Lord, that's to Yahweh, the God of Jonah, and said, we pray, O Lord, please do not let us perish for this man's life, and do not charge us with innocent blood. For you, O Lord, have done as it pleased you. Amazing. You know, these sailors had more compassion for this one man, Jonah, than Jonah had for the thousands in Nineveh. Again, there's something that's not right about that, right? When an unbeliever is more loving and compassionate than a believer, that's not right. And that's something that others begin to take note of, and it could even blow our own witness. But you know, so far we've seen in this chapter that not only have these unbelieving sailors had to rebuke Jonah for his rebellion, for his disobedience to God, and not only have they had to encourage him to start praying, to start calling upon God because he wasn't doing it, but now as we see here in verse 14, they're now even having to pray on his behalf. And notice very carefully, to his God, because Jonah wasn't doing any one of those things. His sin is really bringing him down. Verse 15, so they, that's these sailors, picked up Jonah and threw him into the sea, and the sea ceased from its raging. Imagine what that must have looked like. I mean, here you have this great storm taking place. You have this ship full of sailors who, the ship is falling apart, and everywhere you turn, you see these sailors with terrified looks upon their face. They think that they're going to die. And then all of a sudden, a couple of sailors throw Jonah overboard. And the moment that that happens, there's this complete calmness. There's no more raging of the sea. Everything stops. Everything is now calm. I mean, if that doesn't get your attention, I don't know what will. But that's what happened. And so notice the sailors' reaction in verse 16. It says, then, now that Jonah is overboard, now that he's in the sea, it says, then the men feared the Lord exceedingly and offered a sacrifice to the Lord and took vows. Now, these sailors were so grateful to the Lord that they couldn't help but to thank God for saving them, for preserving their life. You know, the God of Jonah did what these sailors' false gods couldn't do, and that was save them. You know, their false gods couldn't do anything for them, but yet, as we see here, the God of Israel did. The God of Jonah did. And for that, they couldn't help but to fear the Lord and to offer sacrifices to the God of Jonah. You know, these sailors were left thanking and praising God for what he had done for them. Meanwhile, Jonah's now out at sea. He's now drowning in the Mediterranean Sea. And so look what it says now in verse 17, and we'll end here. It says, now, the Lord had prepared a great fish to swallow Jonah. Notice what swallowed Jonah. The Bible says it was a great fish. It doesn't say it was a whale. It's possible that it was a whale, but we know for sure that the Bible says that it was a great fish. And you know, this is one of those verses in the Bible that, especially for the skeptic of God's word, it's really hard for them to swallow this truth because they think that this story is a little fishy. But yet, what's so amazing is that Jesus actually affirms this very account. You know, Jesus himself mentions that Jonah was a historical figure and that he was actually swallowed up by a great fish. And we're going to be touching on that in just a second. But, you know, another important thing to note here is that this wasn't a coincidence that this great fish swallowed Jonah up, because the Bible actually says that the Lord prepared this to happen. And that word prepared in the Hebrew, it literally means that God appointed this fish to come and swallow Jonah up. And as we're going to see next week, the reason why God sent this fish to come swallow Jonah up was in order to prevent Jonah from drowning, was in order to preserve his very life, which that in and of itself is the grace of God. I mean, Jonah did not deserve that, right? He was a man on the run. He was a man who was disobeying God's command, but yet God chose to show him grace. God chose to give Jonah what he didn't deserve. And praise God for that. And then finally it says, and Jonah was in the belly of the fish 3 days and 3 nights. And for you Bible students, that phrase, 3 days and 3 nights, should get your attention, because that is a perfect picture of the death and resurrection of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. You know, if you guys remember in the Gospels, As the Pharisees and scribes came up to Jesus, always trying to put him to the test, they asked Jesus on a certain day for him to show them a sign, right? In which Jesus tells them that an evil and an adulterous generation seeks after a sign. He says, I'm not going to show you a sign. The only sign that I'm going to show you is the sign of the prophet Jonah. And then he says this in Matthew chapter 12, verse 40. He says, for as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the great fish. In other words, he mentions that this actually happened. This was a historical event. But he goes on to say, so will the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. Again, speaking about the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he would be raised from the dead, which is what we just celebrated this last Sunday. He's now seated at the right hand of the Father. But you know, now that Jonah is in the belly of this fish, now that he has nowhere left to run, nowhere left to hide, now that God has him where he wants him, as we're going to see, Jonah is going to finally take the time to start praying. He's finally going to take the time to start calling upon God. And if you want to find out what happens after Jonah starts praying, you're going to have to come back next week to find out. So I'd always leave you hanging, but I think we're done for tonight. But let's go ahead and give thanks to the Lord. Heavenly Father, we just want to thank you so much for this chapter, Lord, and really for all the lessons that we learned from the life of Jonah. And Father, it's my prayer that we wouldn't be those who disobey you.